I cannot over recommend that book to you. It will open up so much that will just really help you. I just, like I said, I just can't tell you. You say, well, I don't know. Talk to somebody that's either read it or listened to it, and they will tell you, you got to get it. You just got to give it. It's on Audible. It's on Hoopla. You say, what's Hoopla? For those of you that you're just not quite as hip as I am on all of this, you just talk to me, all right? It's the free library app, all right? And so you get that and you listen to it. But I promise you, it's about, what, 8 or 10 hours a book, I think, or 11 hours a book. It'll be 11 hours of your life that you will thoroughly enjoy. And you'll listen to it over and over again, I promise you. And it'll help you with it. But we need to get a glimpse of it. You and I are a real people being prepared for a very real place. And oftentimes we think of heaven as something far away and mystical and all that. What will help us when we think about heaven is we think that there are three states of it, if you will, or three stages. In the Old Testament, before the resurrection of Christ, there was a place called paradise. Paradise was where those that died, they went. At the resurrection of Christ, he went and grabbed all of the saved people out there and took them to the place that we would call today maybe the intermediate heaven. It's where those loved ones of ours are at today. Their souls are there waiting on the redemption of all things, waiting on the culmination of the ages. And then one day, we read about that future heaven where we, the saints of God, will spend all eternity in. And that's what Revelation 21 is about. So you can go through all those. Like I said, you get that book by Randy Alcorn, and it'll really, really help you in so many areas. I remember reading this quote recently, and it said, rather than our going up to live in God's home forever, God will come down to live in our home forever. And you look at all of this. Simply put, the present heaven is up there. The present heaven. But the future eternal heaven will be down here. I remember sitting beside a Jehovah's Witness on an airline flight one time, and we were talking about it. He says, well, I believe that heaven's going to be here on earth. And I said, so do I. So absolutely, that's what the Bible says. But let me go ahead and help you. There's a lot more than 144,000 going to be there. He requested to be moved to another seat. And because we were about to go a little deeper than that, but because I took out my Bible and I said, well, let's just look and see what the Bible has to say about it. And next thing I know, he was moved. But that's all right. I tried to get the seat beside him, but I couldn't get the person moved. And I thought that'd be a little pushy, even for me. Verse number 1, Revelation 21. The Bible, by the way, airplanes are great places. You've got captive people a lot of times. Now, today, if you get on a flight, there's like 3 people on it. They can move anywhere, all right? In verse number 1, it says, and I saw, this is John writing. This is the same Apostle John that wrote the Gospel of John and the 3 letters of John. This is the same John that leaned on the chest of Christ. It's the same John who Jesus gave the command to watch out for his mom. So this is John. John knew Jesus. He knew all about this. And John is now an older saint of God. He's been banished, if you will, to an island where he's to live out his days by himself. Well, while he was there on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday, in one day, the entire book of the Revelation was given to him. You think you've had good days. This is an awesome day. Now, probably about lunchtime, as they're going through the tribulation period, and God's revealing all that to John, I got an idea. John's thinking, oh my. But these last 2 chapters are like, oh wow. Amazing. So I'd encourage you this week maybe to read these 2 chapters. Verse number 1 says this, don't do it while I'm preaching. Morning. Verse number 1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why? He tells us why. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. It doesn't mean there are no more water. It just means that God's taken away some of that. So it says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. You circle things in your Bible. I'm going to encourage you to circle a couple things, maybe underline a few things, maybe put a note or two in the margin. It says, and circle the phrase, coming down. Coming down. And then notice this, coming down out of heaven. I just circle the word prepared. I put in the margin of my Bible, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Because Jesus told those disciples, he said, fellas, he says, I know that your heart's troubled. He says, but I want you to know something. I go to prepare a place for you. Here it is. Prepared. Completed. Coming down. John says, I see this as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Wow, what a great statement. Next little phrase. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, verse number 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Put in the margin of your Bible, this is after all the judgments. I think that we as saints of God will cry in heaven before God wipes away the tears. That's a Hobsonology. It's free, all right? You don't have to believe if you don't want to. But I believe that we're going to see some loved ones that will stand before God and they've rejected Christ. And I think we're going to cry. After all that is done, though, God's going to wipe away the tears. Oh, at the end of the day's message, if we get to the end of it this morning, Brother Wendell, I want to talk a little bit about this. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, wow. What a great promise that is. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things. I'm reminded of in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Notice he said, I make all things new. I like new stuff. Some people like antique stuff. I like new. I don't want something that somebody else has wore out. I like new. I would like to have a new truck, but my bank account says no. But there's coming a day where all the things we see in this old world that have been destroyed and touched by sin, God says, you know what? I'm going to make that new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You know, there are phrases in the Bible that I just believe God just doesn't really need to do or make. But it's almost like John is looking at him like, really, Lord? And it's like God has to remind John, write. Don't just think, write. These words are true and faithful. John, can you imagine what God's about to give to John? And John, after all he's been through, and he's been writing, and I'm sure that often he's been thinking, really? Now, all of a sudden, God has given him a glimpse. Not only is he telling these things, but he transports him there so that he sees these things. And John's like, I'm going to write this, but I don't know what to. And God said, I'll tell you what to write. And he said unto me, it is done. I'm reminded of Jesus hanging on the cross and crying out, it is finished. I'm saved today because it is finished, but I'm going to heaven one day because it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Oh, the reason why we sometimes don't drink is because we're not thirsty. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I love this. It says this over and over in these two chapters. I will be his God and he shall be my son. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse number 8 changes, though. So let's stop. Let's reflect. Get your hand out from last week or from this week. Number 1, Amber, let's click through the slides a little bit. Heaven, New Jerusalem, is a genuine place. Genuine. It's a real place. That's letter A underneath point number one. It's real. The Apostle Paul went there. John went there. The New Jerusalem is not only a real place, but it's a place of rest. It's a resting place. You say, man, I'm so tired. I'm so weary. There's coming a day where you'll have rest. If you need a handout, hold your hand up. Jason will give you one. All right? Jason's back there. So go ahead and do that, Jason, and we'll take care of it. Resting place. Residing place. In a place where we'll live forever. It's also a place where God Himself lives. Number two. You say, well, I don't have all those. You have to go back and listen to them. I told Wendell we're going to get to part number two, and Wendell said, what did you say, Wendell? We're going to what for 30 minutes? Go over the first part, 30 minutes. 3 minutes, and we were done, all right? I need 30 minutes for the second one, all right? Number one, or number two, heaven is a glorious place. I'm from the South. Where I moved up here, I'd never seen snow. There's a lot of things I'd never seen. I'd never seen grass that was green whenever it was below zero. It doesn't make sense to me. I remember the first day that I came up this little road over here. I turned off 252 and came up this road, and I drove down through that little valley down there, and before I got to there, I stopped because the snow and the icicles, and that is one of the prettiest places in all the world, I think, sometimes. Driving up that little road whenever it's just glorious. And if I could sing, I would stand in the middle of the road and sing How Great Thou Art right there. Because I'm telling you, that is beautiful. Now listen, and if you've ever seen the sun hit those icicles or maybe that frozen fog, that's just a little glimpse of how glorious heaven's going to be. You think of the most magnificent, wonderful, beautiful thing you've ever seen on this earth. Maybe it's a sunrise. Maybe it's a sunset. Maybe you've been to one of the state parks. Maybe you've been somewhere. Maybe you stood on the edge of the ocean. You look. I don't know, but you think of that. And that is just a glimpse of how glorious heaven's going to be. Let's go to verse number 9. It says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Notice verse number 11. Having the glory of God. What a statement. The new Jerusalem descending from God. Having the glory of God. That's the only phrase John could come up with. John said, wow. And her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So let me give you letter A underneath this. It's glorious in its beauty. In its beauty. Never has there been a city described like this city. Most times you think of cities today, you describe it, well, that one's got smog, that one's got whatever, that one's got... To attempt to describe the glories of heaven would exhaust all of the language of man. I hear people quote these verses all the time. Actually, I hear people quote this one verse or read this one verse, but they miss the next one. Here's the verse. And you guys will get it as soon as I read it. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. How many have ever heard somebody say that verse before? Yeah, right? But you know what? They miss the next one. They say, there's no way that we could ever think about what all God is and how good God is. But then verse number 10 says this, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." Whenever you read the Word of God, you may not be able to describe it, but you can sense it. The Spirit of God is moving in our hearts and saying, that's what heaven's like. Glorious in its beauty. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." It's glorious in its beauty because of its creation. I love, once again, verse number 5, where God says, "I make." What a declaration. I make. God Himself created it, He formed it, He furnished it. Throughout this city, it bears His stamp upon it without the hint of sin. Without the influence of the devil. Without the influence of anything evil. Only God has designed and made this city. That's why it's glorious in its beauty. Not only is it glorious in its beauty because of who created it, but also because of how long it's going to last. All the cities of the earth crumble and decay. All of our homes do. My goodness, our bodies do. Every building made by the hand of man is must constantly be renovated or repaired. But this city will never have to replace a door hinge, will never have to replace a light bulb, never have to update it because it's got outdated. And it'll endure forever. Forever. One man that I read after, he said this. No, I'm sorry. A lady wrote this. She said, "It'll never need paint, carpet, or repair. It'll not need dusting, mopping, or vacuuming. It'll never be turned into a slum, or it will never be bulldozed to make room for a mall. It'll stand forever." The New Jerusalem, heaven, stands as a perfect example of what a perfect God can do. And you look at it, and you begin to be overwhelmed at it. Let's read a couple verses now. Verse number 12. The Bible says, "And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates 12 angels. And names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." This angel now that's leading John around, notice verse 15, it says, "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square." What this means is it's a cube. Right? "And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs." You say, how long is that? It's somewhere between 1,400 and 1,500 miles. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. Now, I know that all this new math has confused a lot of people. But what this means is this. It's as wide as it is long as it is high. Okay, does that make sense to you? All right. So, and it says, "And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits." That's 216 feet. Now, I don't know for sure. I'm not sure if that means that it's 216 feet tall or 216 feet thick. I don't know. But what I know is this. The wall is not for protection. The wall is another display of the glory of God. And then also the wall is a reminder of this. The importance of the apostles and the work that they started, which is what we call the local New Testament church. And every time we see that wall, we'll be reminded of that. Randy Alcorn writes in his book called Heaven, he writes, "A metropolis of this size in the middle of the United States would stretch from Canada to Mexico. It would stretch from the Appalachian Mountains to the California border. The New Jerusalem is all the square footage anyone could ask for." if you were to take this New Jerusalem 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, what you get is about 2 million square miles. The whole United States is about 3.5 million square miles. But remember, this thing is 1,500 miles high. So let's just say that it's got stories, like a parking garage. Each level is like 12 feet tall. You say, why 12 feet? I don't know, just 12 feet. That's a good number to start with. It could be 50 feet. It could be 100. It could be 1,000 feet. But say it's 12 feet. You know how many stories that is? That's 600,000 stories. Each one containing 2 million square miles. Can I tell you something? There'll be more than enough room there. And this is just the city. This is not all of heaven. This is just a city, New Jerusalem. And you begin to think about it and you see and your mind begins to, but you say, but remember this, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. You begin to read these, and if you're sitting here today and you say, I can't even begin to imagine that, maybe you need to get saved, and you can. Because it'll stir your heart a little bit. You won't know how to write these things as faithful and true, but you'll know. Let's read on a little bit about it. It says, in the building, in verse number 18, the building of the wall of it was of jasper. Jasper will be like icicles. Icicles. And the city was pure gold, like unto a clear glass. Already you're beginning to think about this thing, and you're seeing in your mind's eye the reflection of the glory of God hitting this. Now, it says later on there's no need of the sun there, but that doesn't mean there won't be a sun. The sun is still there. All of the planets, all of this will still exist. It'll just be created new. But can you imagine the sunlight hitting this thing? Icicles, pure transparent gold. And verse number 19 says, the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Those things that we call precious, God uses as blocks, building blocks. Those things that we put so much energy and effort into obtaining, God says, I use those to build my roads with. You know what He's saying? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What He's saying is, you make sure that you're living for that which is important. I put in your notes a description of the different parts of the foundation. Remember, these foundations, these 12 levels, they have the names of the apostles in there. But as we go through them, it says the first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire. So you have icicles, you have sapphire, you have I don't know how to pronounce that word. I even had my computer pronounce it. It's almost like a chalcedony. That's close enough. What that is, that's a yellowish green. You have fourth, an emerald. I know what that is. That's a deep, dark green. You have the fifth, which is a sardonyx. That's a white with layers of red in it. You have the sixth, sardis. Sardis is fiery red. You have chrysolite, which is a golden yellow. You have a beryl, which is a sea green. You have topaz, which is a greenish yellow. You know what this thing's going to look like? A rainbow. A rainbow. But not a static rainbow. It's going to be a rainbow that the light is being cast off of it in so many different directions. The brilliance of the glory of God will be demonstrated here. Just like when we look at a rainbow, we're reminded of God's promise. Every time we walk past this wall, we'll be reminded of the glory of God. The Bible says in verse number 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. I had a preacher friend of mine that was quoting an older preacher, and he said, I'd like to see that oyster. And every several gate was of one pearl. One pearl. Once again, those things that we invest in and we, God's saying, there's something much more important. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Have you ever noticed before that it says street, not streets? It's singular. I don't know if it's one street that goes from beginning. I don't know, but it just, we sing the song. We get a lot of our doctrine sometimes from songs. Not always correct. The best thing, here's my thought this morning in all of this. Two thoughts. Suffice it to say that this city is more glorious than anything that the human mind can even begin to comprehend. And all God's people said, but I'm looking at your faces and here's what I know. The Spirit of God reveals them to us. And you're thinking, wow. Here's my second thought with this. The best thing that a man can do is to make the necessary decisions that they need to make in order to go there and see it for themselves. It's glorious in its beauty. But I also see something else in this entire passage of Scripture. Letter B in your notes. It's glorious in its blessings. While all the glories of heaven mark it as a unique place, more unique than any other place in all the universe, I want you to get this. The physical part of it is not the most glorious thing. The most glorious thing is this. The presence of God will be there. You and I can imagine briefly, fleetingly, what this place will look like from the description. But even greater than that, more glorious than that, is going to be this truth. Jesus, God Himself, is going to be there. Go back with me to verse number 3. Verse number 3 of chapter 21 says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Look at verse number 22. Verse number 22, same chapter. It says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." According to these two verses, when we get to heaven, we're going to see God Himself. God as a Spirit will not see the Heavenly Father, but we'll see Jesus, His Son. His physical presence, He'll be there. We'll see Him. We'll commune with Him. And even if a great crowd gathers around Him, it'll be as though He's talking to each one of us individually. That'll not change. Because even here this morning, we all prayed together a couple times, did we not? Did any of you feel like that somebody else's prayer was ahead of yours? Or did you sense that God was communing with you? When we think about this glorious place called heaven, we must realize this. It's glorious because of its beauty, but it's glorious because of its blessing. Two reasons why. One of the reasons is this, because of the presence of God, and then because of the promises. God tells us in verse number 4 and 5, I'm almost finished. I'm not going to get to point number 3 today, Brother Wonder. I know you're disappointed, but we're going to stop here. This is my last thought this morning. Let's read verse 4 and 5 again, and we'll close it out with that. I love, absolutely love these verses. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." Boy, I hate death. I really do. neither sorrow. Have you ever been heartbroken before? Some of you are here today and you're heartbroken. Sorrow. There's coming a place where there will be no sorrow. Nor crying. Have you ever wept before for something? Because of sorrow, because of a broken heart? Have you ever just broken down and bawled before God and you couldn't even talk, but your heart was so broken? No crying there. Neither shall there be any more pain. I know that this means physical pain also, but if you go through this verse and you put all this in order, what he's talking about is your heart won't hurt anymore. For the former things are passed away. That which you and I have had to endure this life, God says, it's over now. Because of the promise in verse number 5. He that sat upon the throne. Well, who sits upon the throne? Jesus. God. He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write." Maybe you're not like John today and you're not writing them down, but maybe he's saying to you, believe. Believe. For these words are true and faithful. See, John had to write because John believed what he was writing. Maybe there's someone here today, you say, "Preacher, I'm all for heaven. I'm looking, but what about now?" God says, "Will you believe?" That same presence that we'll enjoy for all eternity, we can enjoy here today. For He walks with me and He talks with me. His indwelling Spirit resides within the believer. Oh, heaven is a genuine, real place. Heaven is a glorious place. Sometimes just a glimpse of that will help us here. How about it? Where are you at in your walk with God today? Maybe you've been coming to church for years and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You know deep down in your heart that if you were to die, there's a good chance you wouldn't go to heaven. You doubt it. Why not today? Let's make that thing short. Why don't you just come? One of our workers will take a Bible, will show you how you can know for sure. I guess the question is this. Has anybody ever taken a Bible and shown you how to go to heaven? If not, we can do that today. If you are saved, when's the last time you just cast your cares upon Him? Christian, you don't have to go through this by yourself. We are reading it about God in heaven, but God's also here. Maybe you're like me. You've got some loved ones. You have some friends. They're not going to get there. And we become pretty calloused. And we've kind of lost our tears. Christian, when's the last time you wept, prayed, begged God to save someone that you know? So, "Preacher, I've done it." You willing to do it again? This place called heaven is real. We're not even talking about the place called hell. Because the flip side of this coin is this. Since heaven is this real, tangibly, whenever I read these verses, I almost can feel it. Heaven's just, or hell's just as real. Oh, Christian. God help us as we get a glimpse of heaven. To get a glimpse of those that we know, we rub elbows with, we work with, we live by. And we get a glimpse of this. They're not going to go there unless they know Jesus. And God has put me, He's put you in their life. Well, I've witnessed to them. I've witnessed to them. But let's go back to where the power is at. And let's go back to praying for them. Heaven is a beautiful place. There are some people we want to see there. They're not going yet. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. How many in the room today can all